So, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just to keep us up to speed here, 2 Timothy is the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it from prison, and he wrote it to his young understudy, Timothy. Timothy was assuming the leading position at the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, of course, in the Roman Empire, in the region of Greece and Asia Minor area, lack of better terms, it's kind of right in that middle area. Culturally dominated by idolatry and sexual immorality, unlike today. So it's very, very pertinent, the exhortation and the encouragement that Paul was giving his young study, we should heed as well. And oftentimes, and I've seen this in my own walk, is whenever there's an exhortation to someone who's aspiring to lead or be used by God, I always dodge the bullet by saying, well, I don't want to be a leader and I don't want to be, man of God. I don't want to be like that. I just want to be a pew potato. I just want to come to church on Sunday and live my life for 6 days out of the week all by myself to myself and call that good. No. You know, I received an email this week with a message one of the heroes of my faith gave back in 1988. And it came down to, are you a man of God or are you a godly man? The world doesn't need more men of God. They need more godly men. And the reason the church is in the condition it is today is because men are laying down on the job. Right? They really are. Go to any church. You know who serves? The women. Right? You know who volunteer? The women. You know who do the ministry? The women. We've never had problems motivating women to serve, primarily because women have a heart for the things of God. Second, when a man will lay around, a woman will step up and get it done. Right? I mean, some of you guys know that firsthand experience. You just got to get it done. And guys, we'll let you do it. Right? We've learned, because our mommies have trained us, if we just lay there and do nothing, we'll step in and let you do all the work while we sit and burp and scratch and talk about sports and tell you to make us a sandwich, you know? And that's American manhood. And that's not what God expects of us. The burden of responsibility falls on us men. Right? I will stand before the Lord for this church. Not Michelle. In fact, she's going to stand across the room and go, ooh, I hope he doesn't splatter him too bad. I'm going to stand before the Lord alone for the quality of my family. Again, Michelle will stand off to the side and go, take it easy on him, Lord. There's no 50-50 split in a marriage, right? There isn't like the woman's going to stand and give an account for her half of the task. No, it all falls on us, right? There's a high standard for men. And every one of us as men are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Right? When is a person in ministry? Are there professional ministers in the kingdom? No. Every one of us is in ministry the minute you're born again. Does anyone know the motto that we have for our church? What's kind of our mantra according to our webpage? What does it say? Nope. It's reach, teach, mend, and send. And I stole that from our home church. You know where my pastor got it from? His home church. It's all the same, right? Reach, teach, mend, and send. Reach the lost, teach the lost, mend the lost, send you out, now you go out and do it yourself. But my job is to not make people better in their current condition. My job is to get around them and equip people for the work of the ministry God has called them to do. And ministry isn't some grandiose idea. Ministry is whatever God's telling you to do. If that means doing dishes or fixing people's plumbing or shoveling driveways or raising kids or praying for your grandkids or praying for your husband, that's your ministry. Own it. No one else is going to do it. We got to get out of this idea that, God misdialed the phone call. Me? No. Yeah, you. Right? So, Timothy is in that hot seat going, me? And Paul's saying, do not let them despise your youth. And this is a guy who's in his late 30s, possibly early 40s. This culture at the time had a lot of respect for older people. Times have changed. We don't respect old people anymore. But this idea of adolescence in America is not biblical. The idea that you live at home to your 30 as a man, someone should slap you in the mouth. Like honestly, in the biblical days, you got married at 13. You started raising a family. Okay, we stretched it to 18. But this idea of adolescence, this gray area between puberty and adulthood, does not exist. It's fictitious. Right? When you're accountable to make decisions for right and wrong, that's when God considers you an adult. But manhood isn't laying around playing video games, smoking cigarettes, looking at pornography. That's not manhood. Every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for that. How do I know Christian men sit around the house and drink and smoke and watch pornography? Because I was a Christian man who used to sit around the house and do all those things. Okay? Till I realized it didn't taste good anymore. It was gross. I was tired of that. But God has given us a standard. Why? Because He wants to make it hard. He wants to take away all your fun. Precisely. God's a wet blanket. God hates you. He wants you to live a boring, dull life. End of Bible study. Goodbye, guys. No. God knows what's best. He created you, so He knows how you are to be used. He's given you equipment. He is giving you callings, giftings. But you have to make a decision. Do you want to be used by God? Because as you decide to be used by God, certain things have to go. You just got to realize you got to grow up. You got to realize that there's a divine standard out there, and the world doesn't set the pace for your life. How many people are surprised when you tell them you're a Christian? Really? You're a Christian? I couldn't tell. Yeah, I'm undercover. That's not a compliment. They should look at you and go, there's something so wrong but so right about you. Yeah. Yeah. I love it. When people come into the studio, they're like, man, it just feels good in here. I'm like, yeah, I haven't taken the trash out in a month. No. I mean, people should be able to sense the Holy Spirit in you. They should sense the righteousness in your life coming out of you. People should just sense that there's something different about you. As you grow in the Lord, it'll be evident. But God expects us to grow. If you just come to Bible studies and read your Bible and do nothing with that information, you are just now accountable. You're better off, if you're not going to do anything with this stuff, just to avoid it and just live a miserable Christianity till you go to heaven. That way you can just tell God, I didn't know. Well, that doesn't work either. No, God expects you to do something with this. You know, I got that email from my pastor and I said, bro, don't send me this stuff. Now I'm accountable. Now I have to be this guy. Now I have to practice what I just heard. Thanks. I'm already struggling as I'm teaching this portion of the Bible. I'm not this guy. I'm not this person. I'm a work in progress. But now you're making it harder and saying, hey, are you a godly man? You know, and one of the big tragedies that hit the kingdom of God this week is one of the biggest Calvary Chapel pastors stepped out of ministry for sexual sin and adultery and pornography addiction. Led the third largest church in America. But the good news is he did it out of a conscience. He didn't get taken out. He took himself out. He said, hey, I can't live a dual life. So he did the right thing and stepped out and was seeking restoration and counsel and ministry. He knew that he couldn't continue on with the sin in his life and be an example. But to me, he's an example because he's doing it the right way. There is a way to fall gracefully. You know, granted, he shouldn't have gotten into that stuff. But hey, you know, we're all sinners. There's always hope. There's always restoration. And the most important thing he had to worry about was his family. But this stuff isn't here for suggestive material. This is what God expects out of us. Right? And like Wayne Gretzky once said, he says, if you aim, you know, you'll miss every shot you don't take. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you don't have a course for your life, will anything change? They make movies out of guys who stay at home till they're 30, 40. Like Failure to Launch, Matthew McConaughey, the guy who just never could find a girlfriend to get married. And he loved his best friends were his parents. Listen, your mom and dad are not your best friends. They're your parents. They're not. You call them. But you're not a pet. You need to go out and carve your own way in this world. You know. God has called you and equipped you to do that. Let's jump into the text as I rant and rave. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Remind them. Remind who? Well, it starts off all the way back in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's telling Timothy, you need to reproduce, you need to get men into the Word, you need to get men to teach, you need to get faithful men into the ministry, but also remind them to win souls, not arguments. I worked for a guy who all he ever wanted to do was win arguments. And the Lord told me, do not share your faith with him. Anyone here try to tell me to not talk for a minute? I mean, you know, the hardest thing for me to do is to stay quiet. You ever have a, let's have a who can be quietest the longest contest with me? You'll win. It'll take 3 seconds. It'll be the shortest game you ever play, right? I'm quiet on a road trip. Yeah, it's my pocket time. But we're not to strive. We're not to argue for argument's sake. Black, white. That's such a juvenile way to argue. And we practiced this growing up, haven't we? Right? Remember how smart we were when we were 18? Man, I had a PhD in being an idiot when I was 18. You couldn't speak any truth into my life. I had the world figured out. And I've just gotten dumber. You know, that's a good thing. You realize how stupid you really are. As knowledge increases, as learning increases, you just realize how much you really don't know. But we're not to argue just for argument's sake, especially in the ministry. Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Have you ever been around people who've been arguing, you don't know what the argument's all about? And you just realize that you can't tell the difference between who's the bigger idiot. They both sound stupid. And that's how a fool will bait you in. They'll get you in on their little pet thing. And next thing you know, you want to correct them. And all you're doing is getting dragged into it. And I've learned over the years, the baited questions. People love baited questions, especially the pastors. You know, here's stupid questions I'll ask. Well, where's the Trinity in the Bible? Well, the word Trinity's not in the Bible. Exactly. How can you believe in the Trinity? Just because it's not called the Trinity doesn't mean it's not observable. Well, it's just not a biblical term. The rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it's not. Well, then how can you believe in that? Well, I can teach you what the scriptures teach about that. Well, you just can't make it. The Bible doesn't talk about it, you know. They'll say things like that, you know. And, you know, then you're like, why do you eat McDonald's? It's not in the Bible. Some churches, guitars aren't in the Bible, so it's sin to play guitar in church. Sometimes you got to be dumb. You know, you learn to be dumb in the ministry. You got to pick and choose your battles wisely, but the problem is when you get caught in the argument, you're just going to ruin the people that are around you, right? And the world loves to already dismiss Christians because we don't agree on anything anymore. Because the Bible is not even revered as being a divinely inspired, written by the hand of God document, there's so many different views of it that people just get caught up in the arguing. So the world looks at us and goes, you can't even figure it out. Why would we want to be a part of that? Verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to your mom, your dad, your neighbors, the girl you want to date, and your dead grandparents. No. Make yourself approved to God. Who's your audience? Who are you doing what you're doing for? Is it God? Think of the motive of why you do the things in your life. Do you really wake up every day going, how am I going to please the Lord today? Or do you worry about, you put on that shirt, make sure that that person you work with will notice you, or you're going to comb your hair just right, or you're going to say them flattering things so you can get the attention from the carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus that you think is more important than God, right? I know so many people in ministry, they get pulled out of ministry because they get so caught up into pleasing their folks and their family. I tell people, family will take a person out of ministry faster than drugs and alcohol. Well, my parents don't approve of me living by faith, or my parents say that's a cult, or my parents say, or, you know, you start living a biblical lifestyle and it sheds light on the lack of godliness in their life, and they're like, They want to drag you down. But be diligent. That means you have to do work. You have to work at this to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed that you are a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian. Remember, you're on the right side of the team, okay? It's like being a Vikings fan. You don't have to apologize to anyone. Lions fan, you're in trouble. You don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We teach the Bible here. Why? Because they're cheap. It's all I know. That or tattooing. I can't start a tattoo school. It put me out of business. But I don't know a lot of other things. I know the Bible. You know what has brought the healing and restoration and the grace and the mercy of God into my life? The Holy Scriptures. That's what I want people to fall in love with. All of it. It takes the whole Bible to make the whole Christian, not just the favorite parts. Okay? Even the ugly parts. Okay? The idea of repentance, sin, death, and hell. That's all there for me to straighten up my act. But rightly dividing. And that's the thing. The best commentary on the Bible, folks, is the Bible. Don't ever let anybody tell you there are lost books of the Bible, that there are other holy manuscripts to consider. The Quran is God's word, so on and so forth. There's a lot of people that like to equate, have you read the book of Enoch? Why? Have you read the Bible? No. But I've got this secret lost book. Oh, how does that make you more like Jesus? That's, you ask people who are into their favorite books. How does that make you more like Jesus? You know, there's certain authors and there's certain commentators that get more airplay than Jesus Christ does. And I have to remind them. I'm like, hey, you know, so-and-so didn't write the Bible. I don't even see that person's name in the Bible. So why are we giving him FaceTime? Now, and I'm not discrediting, if you've got a favorite Christian author, which I do, I have a lot of guys that have really blessed me over the years, but I also have to understand that they're a man at best. And they're just men like myself trying to figure this out. Okay? But the scripture should be the final definition of what is important and what is not important in your life. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know how I applied this in my life? I fired myself as an internet pastor. I am no longer on Facebook fighting every heresy and every bad teaching and every this and every wind of doctrine that blows through. I've pulled away from commenting on anything on Facebook. I'm just like, you know what? I'll get dragged into the idle babblings. If I have time to do that, I mean, I still go on Facebook and see what my friends are doing and things like that. But I don't get caught up. I used to get so caught up all night. Just, And it was to no avail. But shun profane and idle babblings. I've had to go to Christians and be like, stop talking. We don't teach that here. We don't believe that here. No, God has not brought you in here to bless this church with your wonderful point of view. You're not the pastor. I had a kid, he showed up in one of my classes and sat right next to me facing the rest of the class. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, I came here because I know you guys need help teaching. I'm like, no, I don't. I've pretty much got this licked, you know. Like, you're not all that, you know. You're at home getting high and reading goofy Kabbalah books. Like, your life sucks, and I don't want you to introduce that here. You know, I kind of shredded him, like I can. May have not been the right way to do it, but then I went and bought him lunch and talked about how his marriage was failing and tried to get some information into his head before his life went to pot. But the best way to end an argument is just shut it down. Don't even entertain it. The worst thing you can do to a fool is to give them any kind of airplay. Does that make sense? Because that's what they want. They want to be acknowledged. Yes. Who's no longer up here. That's what the cults want to do. That's what the false teachers want. They want airtime. They want acknowledgement. They want to creep in and tell you, so, what do you think about predestination? Well, this is what it means. And next thing you know, you're like, predestination? Oh my gosh, I could have just, oh. Right? They just like to plant that seed. They just like, And you know, a lot of the false teachers like to come into a church because there's already a ready audience. They're not going to go out on the street corner and evangelize with stupid teaching because the world has a filter, don't they? They're like, you're goofy. You're the goofy guy in town. You're the guy who talks to himself at Burger King. Goofy. But we let them into our churches and give them FaceTime. It's like, no. Shut them down. You ever been at a bar where the topic of religion comes up? Oh, that's the best. I've been that guy, drunk at the bar, telling people about Jesus. And one guy just looked at me. He's just like, really? Really? You're telling me about all the love, joy, hope, mercy, forgiveness, and Jesus, and you know, you're about to fall over. Yeah! That was the Holy Spirit that night in my life. Used to, you know, God can use the heathen in a person's life. So he shut me down, so I quit drinking. It says, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Some people just love to listen to teachings that tickle their ear and have no practical application. It's ridiculous. Go on YouTube. No, don't go on YouTube. Don't get your theology from YouTube. Really, you know, just stick to... The internet's just a total source of garbage. Be careful on there. I put stuff that I read. I have links to the sites that I follow. Those are trusted sites. I've had to take some of the sites down, unfortunately. But, you know, you can trust what we put out. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and that they overthrow the faith of some. It blew through the early church that people missed the rapture. The resurrection already happened. You're left behind. You know, the resurrection is a very important doctrine. We're going to celebrate the resurrection this next weekend. It's not Easter. Easter's not in the Bible, folks. It's a pagan holiday for all. You know, we don't celebrate a chocolate egg-laying bunny. Those aren't chocolate, if you're really careful. But that's not in the Bible. But the resurrection. There's three important doctrines that are important, that are equally important. It's a three-legged stool. We have the resurrection, of course, right? The crucifixion, very important, right? And then there's the second coming of Jesus, right? All three of those need to be considered and given equal amount of weight. Okay? Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, right? The resurrection takes place in several different parts. The first resurrection is Jesus. Of course, you and I, when we die, we will be resurrected in the rapture, or we're going to just be taken out of here in the rapture. Either way, we're going to get transmorphed, whatever the word is. We'll get our new heavenly resurrected body. But we are going to resurrect someday. And it's a future event. Okay, we didn't miss it. There's those who will teach this still, you know. They don't believe in a resurrection. They believe that only the 144,000 elect are going to be in heaven and everyone else is going to get an acre of land and a donkey. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in a resurrection. Or if you decide to not believe in any other teachings, you just die. It's this concept of annihilationism, that you just cease to exist. Well, that's not true. The Bible clearly teaches your soul will continue to live forever, either in heaven or hell. I'm going to heaven. You guys are welcome to come with, but that's for you guys to decide. I can't judge your salvation, but I'm assuming because you're here, you might be doing all right, okay? But some have said, you missed the boat. God hates you. You're going through the great tribulation. You missed the resurrection. What kind of hope is that? And so some people have suffered shipwrecked. And the way people teach that is they do little things like, well, this word really means, or over here, this really meant this. Don't ever listen to somebody that says, this is what the Bible really means. Don't even take my word for it, guys. Right? Don't take my word for it. Be a good student and read it for yourself. Okay? The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. There's nothing new I'm teaching. This is tried and true stuff. However, you need to look it up for yourself. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to be a good student. You need to find the things in the Bible, the key important doctrines, because there will be a test. God expects you to know this, but it will keep you from bad teaching. That's the biggest thing, is the Word of God is a giant filter. It's a giant protective bubble around you. One of the things that our movement, Calvary Chapel, because we study the Bible and teach the Bible, as all the stupid doctrines have come through the body of Christ in the last 40 years, we've been able to inoculate against that stuff. When that stuff is blown through, we've all been like, so what? It's not in the Bible. That's not biblical. That's stupid. Right? We can recognize it like, duh. Oh, we're going to laugh in the Spirit? Oh, we're going to bark like dogs for Jesus? How ridiculous is that? I don't see that in Scripture. Oh, we're going to swing from the chandeliers and Shonda, she's a coming on a Honda. And just all the junk that comes through the TV. I can't enjoy TV preaching. I remember being stoned and watching TV preachers and be like, like, seriously, if I'm a pastor, do I get a girl with a white beehive hairdo and go-go boots, too? I mean, come on. Like, you guys look like, with the plastic hair. This is so ridiculous. But then as I got into the Word of God, I realized it was ridiculous. It wasn't biblical. This has been a giant joy kill for me. I can't enjoy a lot of other forms of Christianity because they're so off, you know. But learn the Word. It keeps you from bad teaching. 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, when you're born again, you get a new DNA. You get a divine DNA. You're in the family. Right? The dysfunctional family of God. The fun family. But you are sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you are God's. God knows all the Christians in the world. That's His business. I don't know all the Christians in the world. It gets into this idea of election, right? God has chosen certain people to become His children. And I believe God firmly chose me before the foundations of the world because He wouldn't have chosen me after I was born. Right? If He knew who I was then, which He did. I mean, but you and I, the plan for our life has been set into course by God. But we still have free will. Do you want God's perfect and pleasing will for your life? Some of us will get to heaven and realize that, man, we wasted our lives living for ourselves. We'll still make it. You and I aren't going to stand before God because of the good things we've done necessarily versus the bad. There's, you know, God's not fickle. He's not arbitrary. He's not hating on us one minute and loving us the next. No, He loves us regardless. Just like, you know, any parent has kids of different personality types. And some kids you like more than the other. You never tell them that. But, right? You can tell when mom and dad are playing favorites, right? But nonetheless, they're still your mom and dad, you know? People that don't come to church, you know, they're mad at God or mad at me or mad at the coffee pot or don't like the color of the room or whatever. Hey, they're still brothers and sisters. We still owe them love, right? Just because someone doesn't go to church or someone isn't in ministry, you know, we still need to love them. We still need to treat them as family. But you and I, right? The foundation of any effective ministry in a minister's life is understanding you're in. God loves you. Some people serve out of a motive trying to earn God's favor. That's called religion. How would you conduct your life knowing if your last name was Rockefeller, right? We all know who the Rockefellers are. They write God's paycheck, right? They're rich people. But just think if you woke up in the morning and go, I'm a Rockefeller. Yeah. You start conducting yourself a little different, you know? So when you wake up and you realize every day you wake up, I am a child of God. I am a king's child. I have divine rights and responsibilities. I am an ambassador of Christ Jesus. How do you think you're going to conduct your day? Right? It's like wearing that sheriff's badge. You get a swagger, right? I remember being a rent-a-cop. Oh, and you put on that uniform and you grab your keys and your walkie-talkie. They never gave us weapons. That was a joke. What do we do when the bad guys come? We're like, throw our keys at them? Yeah. Open the door for them. But you get that little plastic security badge and you're like, oh, I'm the man. What more so as children of God, right? You wake up and you're like, you know what? Where I and God go today, we make the majority. Do you look at your problems? I had to do this myself. I had to swallow my own medicine. I was just looking at some of the issues in my life and the problems and challenges and things. And I'm just like, do I begin with my problems with God, going, my problems plus God equals we're going to take the test and pass? Or do I go, my problems, my logic, my wisdom, and then maybe God will intervene a little? No. Start with God. All right. Me and God. God has given you the same resurrection power that brought Jesus back to life in you. Right? Isn't that cool? If he can defeat death, he can pay your bills. Right? He can help you get your marriage on the mend. He can help you get your life straight. He can tell you what your future is. Right? There is a seal, right? You're going to make it to heaven. That's the cool thing, is you're not going to make it to heaven without divine help. God's going to drag you, just as God dragged Adam into the garden. All right, I'm putting you in the garden, mister. And I'm giving you a wife, because you're an idiot. You can't do it yourself. You won't even ask for directions. Men. But it says, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, we're Christians, aren't we? We name the name of Christ. We take on that title. We are Christians. In this community, that means you don't tip very well on Sundays. You're at the bar Saturday night drinking and arguing. You're cheating on your wife, right? We won't invite you fishing because you'll smoke all our cigarettes and drink our beer. That's what they think of Christians. Honestly, you know, they see the duality. They see the form of godliness that denies its power. That shouldn't be so. We need to depart from iniquity. Those are two big words. Depart means leave, get away from. It actually means the word means to cut off, like sever. Iniquity. Iniquity is evil doing, right? Living for our flesh, pleasing ourselves, right? We are bought with a price. Jesus says, if any man be my disciple, he must pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. That's a hard, hard thing. But the thing is it's not this method. It's not this program. It's a person. Yeah, I've used the analogy before. When I met Michelle, oh, threw away the black book. Remember black books? Some of us remember black books, right? I was at the cusp of cell phones, right? So I still had a cell phone directory, but it's after all, you're like, delete, oh, delete, oh, delete. You know, oh, there she is, you know, oh, you know. She went to speed dial number one. Ooh, right? Our first month, I think we had like $300 cell phone bills. Remember those days? I mean, we could be like that as Christians. Those early days when we're walking with Jesus, where we're talking to him all the time. And then after a while, we're like, eh. But you defeat a passion with a passion. You fall in love with God in order to defeat the things in the world that command your affection. I remember God lovingly took everything away from me, so all I had was, I would read the Bible by candlelight. He saved on electricity. And I had a bill one day to pay. And so I cleaned everything out of my house. I took all my books and I took all my records down to the used record store and bookshop. And I sold it all. I mean, a coveted record collection. Oh, the first edition, limited green vinyl, this, that, and the other thing, you know, from the Festering Scabs and all the punk bands I listened to. Sold it all for like $145. That's what my bill was. The Lord's just like, see, I provided. I just went home and I was just kind of like, but I just sit and I didn't have any of that ungodly influence in my ears anymore. So I just sit and read, and I would just read and just fall in love with the scriptures. I was just like, no way, no way, no way, right? I fell in love with the author, but I departed from iniquity. A lot of Christians, they get it backwards. They just stop doing bad things. Like Jesus is into behavior modification. I was joking with a brother a couple weeks ago. Or no, I was joking with his wife. Was, you know, because they've got adolescent daughters and they're dealing with the Facebook issue and dealing with the social media and the cell phones. And they're not allowing any of their kids to do that, which is really good advice. And but I joke, I was like, yeah, you need to also remind them the reason we don't have Facebook and that they don't date and that they don't wear makeup is because they're Christians and we don't do anything. She's like, yeah. And it's like, no. You gotta explain to them. We don't do this because we honor God. We bless God. We do this not because we're no fun anymore. I used to bust on the Christians I worked with. I'd come into work on Monday and be like, hey, what'd you guys do this weekend? And the one guy is trying to get in this Christian girl's pants, actually. And he was faking it. I'm like, so what do you guys do? Oh, we play Pictionary. Oh, really? You know what we do at my church? You know? And I just tell them about all the just depraved activity I did all weekend. I'm like, until you guys can show me what you do, the proactiveness of Christianity, I'm lost. I just, you can't convince me. All you guys show me, you just are no fun. But then when I got saved and got plugged into a Bible-teaching church and a Bible-believing church and a church with active ministries, man, I couldn't wait to go and scrape paint and pull gum out of carpets and just hang out with godly righteous men and women and, you know, just be like, tell me more. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Did Adam have a belly button? You know, just all these silly questions. And, you know, I just had fellowship and it was good. But to depart from iniquity, there's just certain things that got to go. Start, you know, I'm not perfect here. Sometimes I slip some colorful language. But as you want to share your faith, and if you're dropping F-bombs and using vulgar language, man, you're gonna take the polish off the gospel. They're gonna be like, wow, you use vulgarity all day, and then you want to tell me about the Lord? Ooh, you know, it's like drinking toilet water. Yeah, it's wet and it's cold and it'll satisfy your thirst, but there's germs. Oh boy, depart from iniquity. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, we know what therefore means. It means go back and reread everything I just talked about. It says, if anyone cleanses himself or herself, this isn't sexist, from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You can determine if God is going to use you. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to use you? I mean, the coach cannot put you in the game if you don't have the uniform on and the chin strap buckle and you've been rehearsing for the game. He just can't use you. And as I grew, I realized the level of sanctification in my life was proportionate to how God could use me. I no longer could evangelize the women I was having sex with. There was no longer I could evangelize the people I was letting in at the bar as the doorman. It just was self-negating. If you guys were drowning, would you want me to come pull you out of the lake? I don't look the part of a lifeguard. You want the skinny, sunburned guy who can swim for hours and hours. You don't want me to be like, oh, let me finish my cheeseburger and I'll be right out there. Ooh. You know, we have the ability to decide if God wants to use us or not. But there's a time where you just got to realize there's just things in your life that got to go. And you got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, right, I'm confessing the sin in my life. Can you deal with it? Right. 1 John 1:9. If any man confesses his sins, God is faithful to remove all iniquity. God will take care of it. That's what the cross is all about. It's getting a little piggy clean, right? Positionally, you and I, right, are right with God. Practically, we're dirty little birds. Dirty, dirty. But the thing is the one of the reasons that we need a right, clean standing with God is a clean conscience. Sometimes we don't effectively minister because we're worried about exposure or God's going to find something out about us. And God already knows and he just wants you to deal with it. But we decide how God wants to use us. Some of you guys know my analogy. I've used this before. In my bathroom, there's 3 brushes, all of equal importance. One is a hairbrush. The other is a toothbrush. And the third one is the toilet brush. Do I ever confuse the 3? No. I mean, you could. You could put the toilet brush in your mouth. You could. You could put the hairbrush in the toilet. Right? You can use the toothbrush, right, to comb your hair, but it It's just not designed as such. He's saying here there's vessels of preeminence, right? And then there's vessels of clay. The trash can, right? I love the trash can. I'm not proud of it. We keep the trash can in the cupboard. It's, you know, keep the dog out of it. The dog loves the trash can too. But you and I are like that. We're all vessels. How does God want to use you? Do you want to be an example of a godly, righteous man? Or do you want to be a bad example? Either way, we're going to be an example. As I listened to this brother fall this week or take himself out of ministry, I appreciated the example he was of how to fail properly. But I've also seen brothers get yanked out of the ministry because they've not repented. I've watched the judgment of God come upon them. God will drop the hammer on a person. It's not like God's just up there approving of our sin by not judging us. He's very long-suffering. And by the time God judges a man, he's already overstepped all the wise counsel and all the gut check and all the Holy Spirit talk in his life that he just had to take a guy out. Ted Haggard was an example years ago. Every Sunday got up on the pulpit, preached against homosexuality. What did he get popped for? He's paying for male prostitutes. Lived a life, a closet life of homosexuality. Another pastor in St. Paul. Great Bible teacher. I had some of his teachings. Just came to light. The guy's been a 30-year fallen down alcoholic. He waits his wife to go to bed and drink a fifth every night. Had a secret life. God had to take him out. You know, God cares more for the minister than he does the ministry people. We have to sit under our own wisdom and teaching too. Right? That's my fear, is I stop listening to my own ranting and raving. I need to take heed to my doctrine so I save myself and the others watching. You know, there isn't a duality that's afforded to us, but we need to be clean so we don't muddy the ministry. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Do we want to be used by God? I do. I love being used by God. Man, there's no greater feeling than God using me. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, in the context here, this idea of flee youthful lusts, I mean, there is a practical application where we do need to grow up and not be like little kids. Remember the things that were cool when you're 18? How you dressed, what band you listened to, where you hung out, all that stuff, how you wore your hair, right? Who you're going to date, all that stuff, the youthful lust. But in its context, what Paul is putting on Timothy here is one of the things as a youth, as an insecure man of God's word, is to win every fight and win every argument. He's warning us, is flee the youthful lustful desire to prove yourself just for the sake of proving yourself, to win that argument, to just, you can be so right, you can be wrong. That's not to be so as a man of God. He's going to go on and give further instruction on that. He says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and with those who call out the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the things, there's three things that you and I need to take heed of. Is the decisions we make today can establish a pattern for the rest of our life. We're to flee from the youthful lust. Second, pursue. What are you going after? What is your motivation? Are you pursuing righteousness, a right standing with God? Are you pursuing the things of the kingdom? Are you pursuing to please God? Or are you pursuing your own idea of what your life should be? Are you pursuing your own vain conceits? Are you just writing your own destiny? Right? What are you chasing after? And then who are you hanging out with? That says a lot about you. Who do you spend time with? Now, we are to reach out to our unsaved friends and family. But if you're seeking comfort from non-believers, you're not in a good spiritual position, you know? I want to be around God's people. I want to be sharpened and encouraged. My friend group are pastors and leaders in ministry because I'm encouraged by them. It's not that I look down at my friends who aren't in that, but there are a lot of my friends that are milquetoasty Christians. There's just no victory in their life. I don't want to be around that. Then my lost friends, I mean, they still want to start a band. You're 40. Social distortion is not going to call you and play drums for them. I mean, it just ain't going to happen, dude. It's like you're on pause. Your life's on pause. But bad company corrupts good character, doesn't it? And so as I grew in faith and grew in ministry, my pastor told me this when I was getting married. He says, who are you spending time with? Are you hanging around the single men of the church? Because they're not going to influence your marriage in a positive way. They're going to drag you into the reason they're not married. Oh, man. They're still not married, by the way. I call them the obvious single brothers club. When I go back to my home church, oh boy, right? Our church has got it down. The men there do not struggle with sexual sin. That's how bad they are. I told one brother, I'm like, you hate women. What? Well, you live in your mom's basement. You live off donating blood. No woman wants to marry that. You're making yourself avoidable. But my pastor, as I was getting married, he says, you need to find godly, righteous, married men and spend time with them. Go clean the garage. Go clean the basement. Go cut their lawn. Go serve with them. Do whatever it takes and talk to them. See what makes their marriages tick. See what problems they've overcome. Right? I mean, the world's figured this out. If you want to get better at something, do you hang around people that are worse at it than you? In college, I always played chess with this guy who was just a beat the tar out of me. I never once won a game. But I could come back home and spank everybody. Only because this guy would just beat the tar out of me. And by default, I learned how to be good. Not to him, but everyone else. And so being around men and women who are examples of the faith, married men and women, you practice like you play. Women, you need to consider that. Men, you need to consider that when you're considering a spouse. The way a person is single is the way they're going to be married. So why would you marry into that? And women, you're guilty of this. I'll change him. Oh, right? You see that one play out. No. Just ministering to an old friend and her marriage is falling apart. And she married a guy who walked with the Lord great for 6 months. I've been married now for, 7 years. And it's crashed and burned. She's just waiting for him to be that guy he was for 6 months, you know, and yeah, they're not going to change, you know. And you know, it's cool as I'm watching, you know, another friend of ours getting married. His idea of what a spouse was going to be and God's idea were diametrically opposed. God just brought in his spouse who's ready to go. She's a company woman. She knows Calvary Chapel. You cut her, doves come out. I mean, she's it. There's no, like, I got to bring her up to speed. No. Like, the Bible teaches not to be unequally yoked. Like, God is going to put your helpmeet together so you just mesh. You know, even my pastor was asking us as we were getting married, well, what do you like about each other, you know? And just, Michelle was teachable. She was, she was enthusiastic about the things in the ministry, you know? Here I am jumping into this ministry, just doing crazy stuff. And she's like, wow, I want to be a part of that. And there was no, like, kickstarting the cadaver on the slab. People just don't change. What you are now today will affect the next 20 years. Some of you have had conversations with me where I've told you. And some that aren't even here have had the same conversation. If you keep making these same decisions, you will end up in jail. You will end up in a relationship where you have unwanted children and where you're not married and where you've got child support payments and you've got welfare. You're going to just... You set the pattern for your life by who you hang out with, what you're pursuing after, and who you're avoiding. That's the math. It's easy to read. It's just not magically going to change unless the Lord just all of a sudden gets a hold of your heart and goes, hey, I got something better for you. God in his grace and mercy came into my life that way and allowed my life to tank and go, all right, let's start over. But I had work to do. I pursued God. You know, I had to make decisions. Certain people had to go. Couldn't talk to certain people because it just wasn't profitable for me. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Who wants that? I want peace. I want love. I want faithful. I want all that stuff, right? This was the cure for my drug addiction. I had all this stuff, and I was like, I don't need to get high. It actually brought me low. You know, isn't that crazy? Like, as you walk with the Lord, you're like, man, whoo, you know, yeah, you kind of have that, like, goofiness. That's that whole Holy Ghost bumps. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. We need to be approachable as ministers of the gospel. People are going to have honest questions. People are going to have honest doubts. People are going to have honest concerns. And if they see you just destroying anybody that comes to you with any kind of opposition to God's word, you're not going to be effective. They're going to be afraid of you. We need Jesus was approachable. He was gentle. There are ways biblically to answer questions, and that's as we studied, you know, the Gospels, you'll see. But to just not argue. Back to able to teach. How well do you know your Bible? Hey, one kid, a young guy, a good friend of mine from high school, led him to the Lord, and he just kept accusing, I just can't memorize Scripture like you can. I'm like, because you don't read it. How are you supposed to memorize it if you don't read it? I'm like, you got the porn channel down pretty good. I mean, the time you spend looking at pornography, read the Bible. But then I'll feel guilty. Go figure. Able to teach. You know, a great tool at the back of a good Bible is a dictionary and a concordance. This will tell you where all the other hot topics are in the Bible. Find something you want to learn more about. My first Bible, for instance, the freebies don't have it. That's why they're free. You have to spend the $10 and get it. That one, I think, has it. But, when my first study Bible, the one with the idiot notes on the side columns in the bottom, it was a life application family Bible. And what I first looked up was marriage. I had no idea what marriage from God's point of view looked like. And I just did a word study, right? Went back to the dictionary concordance under M and looked up marriage. And oh my gosh, there's the topic. Oh my. And then there's all the verses that talk about marriage. And then I'd go back and read all those verses, and then there'd be words in there I didn't understand, and then I'd go look up that word, like family. Oh, then I'd go and look up family, then I'd look up wife, and then look up husband. Next thing you know, I'm all over the Bible. Like, remember the Choose Your Own Adventure books when you were a kid? I got this Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it was like I was in third grade again. Like, I could just look at all these column numbers and go to that page, and next thing you know, where you've got, like, your whole hand stuck in your Bible, where you're like and you're just like, hey, man, but then you can also go online, Blue Letter Bible. You can just type in those words, and they'll go, and you can click on the word, and it'll tell you what it means in Greek and Hebrew. And then you're just like, oh, my gosh, I just saved $2,500 on a course in Bible college. It's written in English. People love that. Where did you go to school? Didn't. And I tell them, it's written in English. I just read it. That's how I know it. You're like a hard drive, right? This thing up here is a hard drive. And this is our operating system. But just when you get a new computer, it comes with a disk. And you need to put the disk into the computer so it has the operating system. You and I need to put this in our head. Be able to teach. That's the best way to learn the Bible, is to teach it to someone else. Stinking Matt in Taekwondo tricks us. The advanced guys in the class have to teach the little kids. He says, because now you got to figure it out on your own. You got to figure it out. But I want all the attention from the teacher. But to be able to teach, you also need to be patient. Oh, that's not my strong point. Can you just figure it out? I mean, people are going to learn at a different rate. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. As you're sharing the Bible with people, here's your best defense. Just tell them it's because the Bible says so. or that's why the Bible was written, reinforce that this is the authority. The other thing I do is I'll just give them a scripture verse. I like to use that 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is able to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I ended that argument once. I was talking to some knucklehead who goes to college. College kids, in my opinion, are the stupidest people on this planet. And they're drunk. I was walking home. Hey, Mrs. Rylehunter. And you watch on cable TV and then Da Vinci Code and then Miller Lite and blah, blah, blah. What about this? And I'm just like, hey, what about this? If you confess your sins to God, He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Do you not like that? I really like that. I can't believe it. It's in the Bible. It's not true. I'm like, hey. But it's the Bible. I left him with a thought bomb. Maybe I'll see him in heaven because his night was ruined. I'm sure his buzz was killed. Do not defend your Bible. Use your Bible, right? You don't go into a fight with a knife and go, ah, this is made from the finest high-tempered carbon steel blade. The guy will just clock you as you're sitting there explaining it to him. What do you do in a knife fight? You stab first. Duh. This is a sword, right? You stab your opponent. You get up close and personal and you jab them right in the heart with that double-edged sword. You leave that thought bomb of Scripture. And man, you leave them thinking, because it says, perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. See, if I can talk someone into the kingdom, someone can talk them out of the kingdom. But if God produces the repentance, it's a sealed deal. I used to be so passionate when I would evangelize to grind the point and beat the point home and just, nah, 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 God loves you, you sinner, I hate you, death. Whoops. Imagine me being a paramedic with a defibrillator. Come back to life. And there's just like a barbecue in the back of that ambulance. Yeah. I was outside of a liquor store in St. Paul and I just beat the tar out of this guy verbally. He just, poor guy. Tried to scare him out of hell, but God brings about the repentance, right? And so I believe in eating my cookies in front of other people, right? And I'm real casual at the shop. We'll be talking about Jesus on tattooing, and people just go like, tell me more. Or they come back, hey, how's it going? What's up? I need to talk. Can we talk? You know? Children, behave. But enjoy Jesus in front of other people, and that's what's going to win people over to your camp. You know, not winning arguments. But the most effective man in my life when I was a non-believer was a guy who could give me an answer to all my questions. And he was faithful. As I'd sit there, I'd be polishing off my 85th glass of wine at the Christmas party. He just, you know, just answer my questions and tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus in the Bible. And I was like, well, this guy makes sense. And I was convinced that when I get saved, I'm going to go to his church. But in the meantime, this bud's for you, you know. But I wasn't ready. You know, we cannot get Toby to stop making a mess in the kitchen. Oh, yesterday, Michelle mopped the floor. We came home. We were gone for an hour. What did he do? Oh, he's only 15 pounds. He knows I feed him. He knows I give him water. He knows I let him outside. He knows I give him treats. Why doesn't he consider that that's my floor? I'm going to go make a mess on his bed sometime. Be like, how does that feel? He'd probably be like, ooh, it smells good. Yeah. Dogs, right? They're not afraid of us. And that's it with people. I can't talk anybody in or out of their relationship with God. But every scripture has a bomb built into it. You just, there you go. Have a nice day. And when people come back to me today, I remember 5 years ago, you were talking to me and you said this and that and the other thing, and, you know, and then my whole year was ruined. I don't remember. I was just being flippant. I mean, yeah, I'm joking at somebody, you know, I just call them out, you know, it's like, hey, and God was in it. God would bless it, you know. But keep yourself open. Keep yourself approachable. Put yourself in positions where people can reach you, you know. I love going to the laundromat. I hang out in the laundry. That's my ministry area. I'll just sit back there and everybody comes in and talks to me or comes into the shop or whatever. Be approachable. You know, let people come in. You know, one of the things, talking to other pastors who've come out of a past, right, a lifestyle, being a biker or a punk or this or that, and the more mature ones have realized they really had to tone their look down. There's a time in my life I dressed like a road warrior, you know, but that's not acceptable as a pastor, you know. People got to come up to you and be like, hey, it's safe, you know. Kids at the church, why do you always wear long sleeves? Because it's cold down here. But I also knew from a mature point of view, when you have people coming in from the world who've been abused and taken advantage of and come from a rough lifestyle, if they see some big, like, pro wrestler looking tattooed freak at the front door, they're going to be apprehensive, you know. So there's just some wisdom to make myself gentle and approachable so that people are inclined to want to talk to me, you know. And all of us, I mean, God has put us in various positions, but we should be open to that and let God just, you know, use us accordingly. But let's wrap it up. Verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. As a Christian, who is your enemy? Satan. Other people are not the enemy. Okay? They're POWs. Okay? And those prisoners of war are our friends and our family, aren't they? They're not our enemy. Our job is to rescue them. I was reading a memoir the other day about an officer in Vietnam, and he had a fire base located outside of a village, and the enemy used to hide in the village. And they got attacked one night, and they called in fire support from the helicopters. And the helicopters were like, we'll just blow the village up. He says, no, you can't do that. There's people's food in there. They're animals. And there's innocent people in there. There's women and children in there. And you and I, okay, remember, the enemy's Satan, not people. And we can easily hurt and abuse the people we're called to minister to if we're not careful. Right? You got to understand, we're dealing with heathen. They're going to act like heathen. Just like my dog. You know my dog goes to the bathroom in the house because he's a dog. You know why the dog eats trash? Because that's what dogs do. I mean, they're just doing what they're doing. So don't be upset when the heathen act like heathen. That's what they do. But they're being held captive by Satan to do his will. Right? You lead them out of the dark by shining your light. You don't turn on the dark switch, you turn on the light switch. And you may be the only example of Jesus Christ that person will ever see. Good or bad. Right? And so we need to let our light shine brightly. And we need to be gentle and approachable and teachable. People are going to come to us for answers. You know, we have the answers. And you may not be very smart right now, but just read it. You'll be amazed how God will use you by getting to know that stuff, right? It's in English. So, but we can't harm other people. I did, you know, when I read that memoir, I really had to take inventory, because sometimes when people don't respond to me, I take it personal. You ever get, when people don't listen to you, you're just like, not going to talk to them ever again. To hell with them. Really? God be like, really? To hell with them? Really? And you're like, I'm sorry. You know, and the Lord's like, aren't you glad the rapture didn't happen in 2000? Where would you be? We're fishermen, guys. We are. We're fishing for people. Fishermen crawl out into the woods and get eaten by mosquitoes and get attacked by bears and for that fish. You know, how much more important are people? Learn to fish for people. These are the keys. Here's your tools. So with that, let's wrap it up in prayer. So.